So last week we started in Colossians 1, did a message on hope. This morning, moving into Colossians chapter 2, message on gratitude. Now I'm not doing a comprehensive study in Colossians, I'm cherry picking just a little bit. But so we're not going to get the full text, but I would like to read our portion this morning just to get us started. So if you've got your Bibles open in Colossians 2, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. That's going to be the main chunk of our text, and we're going to look at a little bit more of the chapter this morning. So let's read Colossians 2, verses 1 to 8. It says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men or according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Just going to open with a word of prayer on the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to your word. It didn't do anything. That's a good joke. Gratitude. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells an interesting story. As he was going along the way, there were 10 lepers. And they called out to him, looking for a touch to be healed. Jesus willingly did this for them. The way things worked in this particular instance is they were not healed on the spot, but what he gave to them, as he often did, was at least some small step of faith to really show that their faith was in him, that he could do this. And he just encourages these 10, just go show yourself to the priest, which was what the Old Testament biblical command would have been. Once you are healed, go show yourself to the priest. He can announce you clean. Therefore, you can go back into regular worship. You can join the worshippers at the temple, this kind of a thing, once you're clean. So Jesus just tells them, go show yourself to the priest, like under the assumption that you're clean. And it says that on the way, they were cleansed. And they were lepers. All 10 of them were lepers. And on their way to go and do this, they're cleansed. 9 of them carry on in their journey and are just pleased and with joy over what God has done for them. But one of them, the Bible says he wasn't even a Jew, he was a Samaritan. He returns to Jesus with gratitude. And he says, thank you. But Jesus has an interesting response. So he's just a little bit stunned. He says, is there only one? Only one that would come back with gratitude? It's to live with gratitude changes a person's life. There are some folks that I'm sure that you know they've got a grumpy streak that they seem they've been holding on to that for how many years? And you know, gratitude is one of those things that really helps shift and twist that in a person's life. To quit from this angle of complaint and not enough ever in my life to a position of thankfulness for what we do have. It's good for our own souls, let alone those who are around us who get tired of us being grumpy all the time. But to be a person of thanksgiving. In our day, something that I hear a lot, now this gets leveled at your guys' generation, and so I'm not trying to peg you on this, but you hear about entitlement a lot. They say the new generation, they're so entitled. And that it is what it's talking about is they're spoiled. They insist on this being good all the time and that and everything else. But you look at this story that I just read to you about these 10 lepers. This is something that is rich in the heart of all people. All people, like we suffer with this sense of entitlement. My life ought to be better. Things ought to be working out better for me. Somebody ought to be doing better for me. If it's not the government or my family or God, somebody ought to be blessing me much more richly than I am. And that if we get into a sense of entitlement rather than a sense of thankfulness and gratefulness, that's just going to drag us right down because it's never going to be enough. And we'll never be satisfied. So it's dangerous. We should have gratitude. Now, in the scripture in Colossians this morning, part of what he's trying to get at with this sense of gratitude that is needed for believers is he says there is a danger. There's a danger that I suppose you would blame the devil, the world that wants to use to lure believers away from a good position with the Lord. And he says having gratitude is the thing or one of these things that's going to help guard us and keep us on track. So we're going to look at it this morning, break down this text that we were looking at in the first 8 verses of Colossians 2. So first, let me just look at this scripture again, if I can get my clicker to work. There we go. Verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. This directive of us to have gratitude. He says, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so you should walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So we're given this directive to have gratitude. And there's a reason why. So why is he concerned about us having this gratitude? I'm just going to show you the very next verse, verse 8, because he gives a warning. With a lack of gratitude in a believer's heart, there's this warning. So here we go, verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. So he says there's a pitfall that believers can fall into by hearing, oh, you hear these interesting stories and interesting arguments from people, and but it's be devoid of the truth of the gospel, things that are maybe tinged with pieces of the gospel. So maybe it's a story that talks about there's a Christian involved in the story, or an angel, or something like this, and it all sounds very Christian and religious, but mixed in with it, they've got some teaching and thinking that's really worldly philosophy, and we need to be discerning. But he's saying gratefulness is one of the things that's going to help us in this. Now, this is verse 8, but we read verses 1 to 8, and what he does is he addresses the problem twice. So here you see these descriptors in verse 8, that there's a potential that we can be taken captive through philosophy, empty deception, traditions of men, and elementary principles. In verse 4, he had already made this case, and he's doubling down on the same issue. So I'm just going to show you verse 4, because you'll see he's making the same argument two times in a row. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will deceive you with a persuasive argument. So this is something that he's concerned about in the church, that you're going to have different teachers and such who come along and have interesting arguments, not necessarily Bible-based ones. Deceit and empty philosophy. And we know from the scriptures that this is a mark of how things are liable to be in the last days. Because it tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, there's this warning of the way things will go before the Lord returns. The time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine anymore. but in wanting to have our ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This is talking about believers, Christians who say, yes, I'm saved and that's good, but here are things in my life that I want. You know, and in my church, they kind of teach against that. And I don't care if they've got scriptural foundation for that. I don't like that stuff. But I hear this guy on the radio, and he doesn't talk about that stuff. In fact, he says it's okay to do these things that I want. It's a thing that we need to be watching after in our day. There was a saying that I used to know when I was a kid that said, you have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Just any turkey can come along with their argument. In this case, I'm advocating, of course, stand for Jesus. We stand for Jesus so that we don't fall. And so I'm going to go back to these verses here that we looked at in verses 6 and 7, because he speaks here of this very thing, the need for us to be rooted in Christ, so that if somebody's coming along with different arguments and philosophy in their Christian teaching, if we're rooted, we won't be swayed by things that are false. This is what he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being firmly rooted and built up, established in your faith. We need to get rooted. This reminds me so much of Jesus' parable of the sower, which I know you guys all know this parable. There's four different types of soil as the farmer is going about spreading the seed. And you know, the one for sure is a believer, because the seed hits good soil and it grows. It says 30, 60, 100 fold. Wonderful fruit that's being produced in that person's life. And the first, you know, is definitely not a Christian, because it's seed that falls on this hard ground. And the devil, like a bird, is able to just snatch it up and take it. We get confused sometimes about the two that are in between. What of these two? The seed that falls on the rocky soil, and so that the root is shallow, but it springs up a good plant right away. Looks like it's alive, but it doesn't last because it is not firmly rooted. Shallow. Or the one that's within the weeds. Same issue. It gets choked out. If it was firmly rooted, it could live anyway. Jesus talks about the wheat being and sown with the tares, and they're growing up together. And they even say, like, should we go rip that out? No. Let them grow together until the end of times. We'll separate, or at the end, at the harvest. We need to be firmly rooted, not caught about with empty philosophy. So here's what he's talking about. Empty philosophy, deception, traditions of men. Later on in the chapter, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here, so I'm just going to give you the reference. It's too much to put on the screen. He's going to list some examples of what this can kind of look like coming into the church. And it's interesting. It's instructive for us. So I'm going to read it. If you've got your Bibles, follow along in Colossians 2, 16 to 23. These are some of the ideas of traditions of men. A term that we use nowadays to describe this kind of thing would be legalism. You hear somebody say, well, that person's a legalist. This is one of the ideas that that's talking about. But there's some other very interesting little issues that come up in here that he says are possible to stray the church. Okay, so 16 to the end of the chapter says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are just a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause because he has a fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things that are destined to perish with their use? In accordance with the commandments and teaching of men, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against any fleshly indulgence. So he's saying there's some good philosophies that are going to come, and they're going to sound really good. They're going to sound religious. Self-abasement, talking about humility. Oh, these people, they're so moral and humble. And they almost abuse themselves in order to prove their holiness. But he's saying it's dead. It's not the true gospel. He also mentions in there worship of angels and visions. And he talks about these people as having like a fleshly mind, as opposed to a person who says, God's word has said, and I read in the scripture, God's word has said, and I know my God because of what he has said. And they have this sense of, oh, I had this vision. And they make much about these kinds of things. You know, mostly when people nowadays, when they talk that way about their visions and such, it's folks who have had, you've had a thought, had a premonition, had a dream. It's not necessarily of the Lord, but it can lead towards a fleshly thing that they'd like to indulge beyond what the scripture says. And therefore, we'll go for that. We'll go for that. And make this religious sounding argument that it must have been from God. Had a vision from the Lord. Had a vision from the Lord. Need to be careful. Dead to these elementary ways. Don't taste. Don't touch. It's the same elementary principles that were warned against in verse 8 there. Oh, there it is. No one takes you captive by these elementary principles. What we're talking about here is arguments that sound persuasive because they are moral. Sort of like what you might get from the Mormon church kind of a thing. What a moral group those people are. Family values and all the things that they take care of that are, you know, ethics and good. Well, it's all very good. But if Christ is not the root of it, and Christ is not the head supreme over it, it's still going to lead to a dead end that nobody wants to be in. So I want you to see verse 23, how this little section wraps up. He says, these matters, which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom, they sound good, but it's just man-made religion. It has no value against true fleshly indulgence. So if it doesn't have any value against what... no value against fleshly indulgence, what does? What does have spiritual value? What does have value against fleshly indulgence? And this is where I want to get into the issues of gratitude. So two times, Paul mentions that there's a problem in verses 8 and verse 4. See to it that nobody takes you captive, nobody fills you with empty deceit, nobody deceives you. Two times he makes that issue. Two times he also gives his solution, his antidote. So verse 4, he says, make sure nobody takes you captive with this empty deceit. But just prior to that, verses 2 and 3, if I can make it come for you, there we go. He gives his solution. I'm afraid I got too far. Okay. But he says that hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. To know Christ from the heart. You know, Jesus mentioned a number of times, he used this illustration where he says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You're familiar with that expression that he used a number of times. In many ways, he's painting a picture that fits into this very well, because there are many who feel wise in their own estimation about even who God is and how we should act as believers, but it's a wisdom of the flesh and not truly of the Lord. And so, they feel like in this world, in this life, I am of the first. Because I know, and I have this insight. I got it. He's saying there's some of these people who are going to end up as the last. because they're not humble themselves to truly follow the Lord. But there are those who are the last who will one day be first, because they know what is hidden, the true treasures and wisdom of knowledge. You know, it has been very interesting to me in my life that there are some people who seem brilliant in matters of the world, but fail so terribly to understand the basic concepts of the gospel and to appropriate that into their lives. And Christians who live like this as well, wonderfully brilliant people. But then yet at the same time, knowing people of the Lord who otherwise, according to the world standards, would seem very simple. But they've got such a heart for the Lord that they know these treasures and wisdom of knowledge from God. It does my heart good because I see that God's word becomes true, that these who are by the world standard are considered last, and I can see that spark in them in their heart and in their life. And they've got a true wisdom of godly things. And you just know, in God's eyes, that person is close to the top. The world sees them as last, and I know that God sees them as first. The second time he does it was in verse 8, and his solution was in verses 6 and 7 right before it. But in verse 8, he's telling us not to be taken captive with these empty philosophies and such. He says this as a solution. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Remain in Christ is what he's telling us. Remain in Christ. Abide in him. Be established there. Don't wander off. Because it's tempting as a Christian. I'm a Christian. But, oh my, there's interesting stuff on the radio. And if I look at these Christian books, there's all kinds of interesting things. And they tell their interesting tales. And some of it is designed to lead us away from the scriptures. We need to be rooted there. And overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude is designed to guard our hearts and to protect us. It's complemented with encouragement in the first section, verses 2. Gratitude and encouragement. What kind of a person is a person of gratitude? How do we have to come before the Lord? If a person is to come demanding before the Lord, as opposed to a person who comes humbly before the Lord, which one do you think is more received by the Lord? For sure we know it is the humble. True gratitude comes from humility. It's very difficult to be grateful when you're prideful, because you deserve everything that you get when you're prideful. But the humble know how to be gracious and grateful for what they have and what God has done for them. These two things go together. It's hard not to feel encouraged if you have gratitude. If you have gratitude in your heart, you're also lifted up and you're encouraged. But at the same time, if you are encouraged from the Lord, it's difficult to not have gratitude for what God has done for us. Look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Oopsies, boy, it really jumped on me there. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our hearts are guarded by thanksgiving. Guarded from lies. Guarded from temptation. Guarded from going astray. When I was a young guy and I worked, I had a job working with Youth for Christ, and I had to move to Manitoba to do this, working near an Indian reservation. And I didn't know anybody there. You have to raise your own support to do that, like a missionary. So I didn't have a lot of money. And I just talked to the organization. I said, if you could help me find a place to live for when I get there, that'd be great. And they hooked me up with a fella, Christian guy. and I just rented a bedroom from him. He was such a neat guy. I mean, we had different personalities and things. We didn't hang out and watch football much, but he was such a neat guy. When we overlapped in our apartment together and he would walk around, he'd be walking around the house and he'd be doing the dishes one time, and now he's just praising the Lord. And he would be saying often, "Thank you, Lord," like out loud, walking around. Next thing you know, he's over doing the laundry and he's saying, "Thank you, Lord." And I would think, what is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with this guy? I didn't walk around doing that. I don't spend much time talking to myself or even talking to the Lord like that, but he did. And you know what? It's such a good habit because it trains our hearts. It trains our hearts. Later on in my life, I met a man and a good man of God who so often it came out of his mouth to say, "Praise the Lord." Didn't matter what happened. I mean, one of the first times I'd met him, and he was helping me out with a flat tire, and he just came along and said, "Well, praise the Lord." And I thought, what are you talking about? Praise the Lord. What an incredible habit. And if we live like that, thank you, Lord, praise the Lord, you know what that does to our hearts? That kind of gratitude tenderizes our hearts and puts it in a place where then the Lord speaks and we understand. But when our hearts are not tenderized like that, with that kind of gratitude and thankfulness, they become hard, and the Lord speaks, and it just deflects, like it doesn't make any sense. The Lord wants to show the right way. And this is something that he's trying to establish for us as believers. Worship with a grateful heart. And that gratitude will protect your heart so that you know the way and you're not led off into these empty ways, negativity and such. If we are not thankful, look at the scriptures. It warns us in Romans chapter 1. Talking about a group of people that even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't give thanks. And so they became futile in their thinking. And speculations came in. And their foolish hearts were darkened. The lack of gratitude and thanksgiving, this is what it's going to do. This is where it leads in our hearts. Darkened minds and futile thinking, empty philosophies and bad ideas. Boy, you know what? When we meet people, does it make a huge difference if you meet somebody? And maybe you know some people who are like this, where when you meet them, one of the first things out of their mouth is going to be something negative. What a drag that is, hey? You see somebody and all they can, "Oh man, what the day I had, and oh, I ran into so-and-so, and oh, and this happened, and oh, I was slowed down, and oh." And then you're rolling your eyes too. "Oh, gee whiz. And we're going to have coffee for an hour. Am I going to listen to this for an hour?" And then compare that to that person that you meet who you know when you meet them, first words out of their mouth are going to be something good. It's going to be something gracious. What difference happens in your heart and your mind between those two people? Which one do you rather see? Which one would you rather be? We have that choice, right? Boy, there are times when I lament, and I know we all suffer this and you have that bad day. I got little kids in my house and they keep everything in check for me because when I have a bad day and I don't do well with my kids, it hurts me so bad. I don't want to do that to my kids. We spread that stuff. We spread that stuff. And the choice is ours. I want you to know what this word thankfulness means in our own hearts, just from the Greek. It comes from two different root words. It means grace and to acknowledge. This is what Paul means when he's talking about thankfulness. Acknowledging grace. And thankfulness to God to acknowledge his grace. Your life is not perfect. I know that. My life is not perfect. God knows that. But I also know this, that my God has been very, very gracious to me. I know that my God has treated me better than I deserve. He has been gracious. He has been faithful, even when I have not. And so even if my life is not as good as I may like, and it's not going to be, the scripture says, in this world we're going to have trouble. Not till we get to heaven. We get to heaven, it'll never be that way again. But until then, as we tarry here, there's going to be some troubles. But God is still, through those troubles, He's gracious. He's faithful. And He's good. The scripture is just encouraging from us that we be thankful, which means we acknowledge God's grace. We acknowledge it. Praise the Lord. He's been better to me than I deserve. We're going to sing a couple songs just to close up our service, and it is a time for us to worship and celebrate how good our God has been and to express through worship our thankfulness and our gratitude to God. Let's just have a little word of prayer and train ourselves into worship before we sing. Lord in heaven, You're awesome in Your goodness to us. We don't always see it, Lord. Forgive us. We can take it for granted. We can get caught up in all kinds of things. Lord, the world has tossed some lies and empty philosophy at us, which is starting to harden our hearts and get us off track. Sometimes that happens. Lord, help correct us, teach us, show us the way. Guard our hearts, Lord. Guard our hearts so that we would stay really rooted in Christ alone. And today, God, I just want to give You thanksgiving. I do. I want to show my gratitude to my Father in heaven. While I was yet still sinning, Christ died for me. I know that Your love for us in the world is real and true and everlasting. And so today, freely we give You our praise and our thanksgiving, and may Christ be glorified through it. Lord, protect Your saints with grateful hearts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.